And so I've titled this message here, we're going to reflect on this, How Are You Solving the Righteousness Problem? Because we all have an aspiration to be righteous, to be found worthy before the Lord. But the problem is, how do we actually achieve it? And Paul is going to help us think about that in Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to reflect on that a moment. Righteousness seems like a simple subject. It's to be doing the right thing, practicing righteousness, being right before God. And it seems like just doing the right thing. But, you know, you sit there and you say that, but I did everything right. And it's not enough. It's easier said than done to say, I want to be righteous. I want to be fully on target with God. I want to have all my commandments correct. I want to have everything perfect before the Lord. The problem is ourselves. We have hearts that are hardened. This is a picture of a steel heart, a hardened heart, where it doesn't penetrate. And we are stiff-necked people. Sometimes we have that stubborn look. And this is true of the people God dealt with, the Israelites. It's true of the people he dealt with in the New Testament. It's true of us. We realize that there's a problem of sin in our lives, making our hearts hard and are making us unwilling to listen and listen to God. We don't like to entertain the negative comparison of our shame versus God's worthiness, because that's who we are, right? We're human beings in sin. Well, we have ashamed of that, and there's God in all his glory, and how do we bring the two together? We have to overcome our shame, for sure. And we have to recognize God's glory revealed in Jesus Christ, who is the one to whom we turn for our righteousness. And we have to accept that in him we are redeemed. We are made righteous in Christ, as it says in Romans 5:19, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we have to accept God's beautiful and perfect righteousness and come to him with our need, or we have to then invent our own system to allow us to totally ignore the calling of the Lord and follow what feels right for ourselves. So the Lord reminds us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall follow, the blessings of the Lord. But find your righteousness in him. Overcome your shame by basking yourself in God's glory, by humbling, bowing down, and worshiping the Lamb of God. We have to yield to the Lord, inspired by his call, coming from a humble place and responding to his love. And the question for us all is, are we shutting out God by having our own religion, having our own self-made righteousness? So let us pray a moment, and then we're going to have our scripture reading. Dear Lord, thank you that we can turn to Philippians and be reminded through Paul of the great calling to be righteous, to consider everything else rubbish, but to be found in Jesus Christ and him alone, in whom we find our righteousness. He is the one who went to the cross for us. Lord, we come with only really imperfections. And help us, Lord. Help us to recognize and acknowledge that we have hardened hearts, stiff necks, and we need your Holy Spirit to work in us, to open us up to you. Open us up to your word in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reading will be done by Andrea.
Through 14. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Thanks, Andrea. Reading of that passage, it's beautiful and it's powerful. And I am going to be taking up through that passage, the road to the cross again, preaching a series on it before Easter. Why did Jesus need to take this road? What was God doing when he sent him down this road? And what did it mean for Jesus to complete that journey? Traveled this road. And sometimes we feel following Christ, we can be like on this kind of a road, winding back and forth. But Jesus ends his road at the cross, and the cross seems a dramatic ending to the story, but while the road for Jesus Christ stops at the cross where he dies, it is only part of the story. The story goes beyond the cross. It embraces the cross. It becomes part of who we are, people who follow the cross. It's why this cross has become such a powerful symbol for us. And Paul here in Philippians is exhorting the Christian church to rejoice. His brothers and sisters in Christ, he says to them there in the church in Philippi, to rejoice in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. And why does he ask them to do that? Why? Because he has found his freedom in Christ. And we're reminded about that in John chapter 8, 36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There's freedom in Christ. Paul has found this freedom, and he knows he has set, he's got to set everything else aside and follow Jesus Christ, no matter what he was shaped by before. And what's happening is this movement in Judaism to commit all Gentiles who join the Jesus way to follow the work of the flesh, which belonged to the old covenant. They had to be circumcised. That's what they were saying. That's why it says there in the passage, Paul says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, because they want to make you get circumcised, which is a male thing, you know, that happens. It's in the body. But Paul is opposing them completely because we are found in Christ to have been set free from those kinds of demands. What Paul recites is the practice of a fanatical human-bound righteousness. He says that if we get bound by this rule of the law of making our own righteousness in our own way, we're going to be chained to sin again, and we're going to be dragging it along. He wants us to be set free, as he was just talking about. So there's that verse, watch out for the dogs, the mutilators of the flesh. Because what is here is a fanatical human-bound righteousness. And a push to say, I am right before God, to become self-righteous in a way, to become justified and made like as God would want us to be. But it's doing it in your own power and not in the Lord's way. And Paul says he's already had that. He's lived that old life, and he wants to push on in his new life. He doesn't want to go back to the old life, because in that, where you're bound to make a fulfillment of all the possible rules there are to keep them all, you're not going to be able to enjoy the new life in Christ. And it's a fruitless, no fruit at all. It is barren. It has no life in it. And that's why Paul says, I don't want to go back to the old way. I want to push on into the new life in Christ. And he is vehement about it, because he says going back is a reversion to a prison. The old has worth in itself because it illustrates what the righteousness of God is. But he says the problem is there's a failure in the old, in that there's no power to achieve all that you're asked to do in all of those commandments. Just think of those 10 commandments and how easy it is. You know, if you're a drug addict, I mean, one of the first things you get the impulse is, I've got to get my drugs, so you want to steal. And you're breaking that commandment, and then ultimately it can lead to death, killing, murder. So the old has worth, but it's not got any power like of the Holy Spirit as Jesus Christ was able to release into our lives. And so what Paul is looking for is a circumcision of a heart that breaks through the stiff-necked, hard-heartedness and allows us to be full of the Holy Spirit and to be truly producing a crop of righteousness that befits the people of God. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, just did not work. The sinners broke the system. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to fulfill what God's design is for a people who worship Him. As we were reminded by the songs we were singing, I surrender all, you know. God has given us a promise of heaven that is found in Jesus Christ. Paul had lived that life before, where there was tremendous effort and care paid to making you fit the mold that you inherited. So Paul was trying to fit in the mold in this old life. And he describes it graphically here, as he says, I have confidence in that life of trying to be self-righteous. He says, everything was done according to the letter of the law, according to the Jewish way of doing things, the Old Testament way. He says, on the eighth day I was circumcised as a little baby boy. I was in the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was as Hebrew as you could get. But in regard to the law, I was passionate for it. I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church because they were losing their way following Jesus, thinking there was freedom found in Jesus Christ. And as for righteousness based on the law, there was no fault. Paul said, I had no fault. But Paul was empty. He was empty. He was dedicated to even murdering people, like Stephen, the martyr. They were throwing stones at him for testifying to the Holy Spirit, glorifying God, and they wanted to kill him, and Paul approved. Paul knew that the old way of life was empty. That if you tried to fit into one of these molds, it all gets out of shape for what God really wants. It leads you to the wrong place, the wrong conclusion. Paul was a persecutor, and then the Lord met him on the Damascus Road, and Paul fell to the ground. He said, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, whom you are trying to persecute. He says, I am the Messiah. I am the Lord. So you would have thought that everything would work out splendidly. Paul was a man who was trying to listen to God and do the right thing. He was very deeply involved in the practice of righteousness before in the old life. And you would have thought he would come to a better and better place, that we can work it out, that we can get there, working on our own strength. Now, there is power to improve life. There's no doubt about that. God has given us wisdom and strength to do that. We can look back in a physical way about it. The life of my great-grandfather was hugely different from mine, and it was more challenged. You can go back 100 years and say, wow, they didn't have, you know, planes to fly with. They didn't have cell phones to talk with. They didn't have the power of computers or the power of AI, which could be a great help to humankind. It could make our lives easier, more efficient. But the problem is, look at our lives. Look at our world. We're no better. The crime and the sin and the deviousness of the human heart is no better today than it was before. We are subject to forces that do not fit in the kingdom of God. They don't make us righteous, they make us unrighteous. And yet, here we are looking for an answer. How do we solve the problem of righteousness? How do we solve it? Are we whitewashed or are we washed white? That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks to the Pharisees. He says, you're looking good. You're looking good on the outside, but you're not being powered by the Holy Spirit. He says you haven't been circumcised in your heart. You haven't received the new life in Christ. And we need the ointment of God. We need his healing power. Charles Spurgeon reminded us of the problem we have here. The greatest enemy to human souls righteous spirit, which makes men look to themselves for a salvation. He knows the problem, the trap, that we look to ourselves, that we try to make it so that when we come to the Lord, we say, look, Lord, we've done it all. And God is just saying, I want you to do one thing. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Give your life over to him. Acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner in your shame. And you need deliverance from my son, Jesus Christ, who's appointed as your Savior and your Redeemer. That is what is revealed in the Scriptures. The ointment for our sin-sick soul is to seek the face of God and there learn to humble ourselves. Paul says, all I have earned and all I can brag about in my credentials for God are simply garbage. He says it's not worth it. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul says all of the rest of our own efforts are really garbage, waste, they're no good, they add up to nothing. His credential to be in God's family is faith in Jesus Christ. Back to the slide about being redeemed. Romans 5, verse 19. You are redeemed and made righteous in Christ. You're redeemed, and the righteousness you have is not of your own making. It's not what you have in your bank account. It's not the secret of learning to make a secret recipe that comes down from your grandmother. It's not in adding up all the hours you've given, serving the church. It doesn't come from vacuuming the church or from serving as a deacon or an elder or being a pastor. He says, all of this is garbage. As Paul says, it's all rubbish. Only thing that counts is that we come as humble servants, acknowledging that we need our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah, the sent one. The one task he was given, coming to the cross, was to take upon himself the sin of the world and nullify its curse. Here it is. This is spelled out in 1 Corinthians 15, 56, 57. The power of sin is the law. Okay, the law tells us we're sinful. The law reminds us that we break those commands. We don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We have victory, though, through Christ, not through the law. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 56, 57. Jesus nullifies the curse of sin, breaks its power, and provides anyone who trusts and obeys a brand new beginning and a basis upon which to build a righteous and good life. So we come to Christ, all is counted as nothing. But then the righteous and good life is the fruit, is the product. We need to come to have our hearts circumcised in repentance and trust to the Lord, trusting in the Holy Spirit's power and the power of the cross to set us free. The Lord Jesus will circumcise our hearts, and he will allow us to be able to overcome our being stubborn. He allows the power to overcome the hard-heartedness that doesn't allow him to sow his good seed in us. You know, the power of the parable, the lesson of the parable of the sower is that some of the seed falls on hard soil, and, you know, there's hard-heartedness. So then it just gets picked away. It goes nowhere. Or the problem is seed falls in the weeds and the weeds of life. You know, life crowds it out. Crowds out our confession that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Or he says, some of the other seed falls in shallow soil. And the shallowness of the soil is simply being unyielding to the Lord Jesus, being unwilling to come to him. When I titled my message, I said, how are you solving the righteousness problem? And that is the question to all of us. How are you trying to be qualified for this heaven that the young people were singing about, that one day we'll be in the place where there's streets are full of mercy and there's no longer the smell of death, but we are delivered into eternal life. What you need to do is turn to the power of the cross and realize that in it is the strength to live and live a righteous and good life. That Jesus came to the cross to achieve the power of victory over sin and death and Satan. And it is in the power of the cross that we walk now. When you want to be a lawyer, you take the bar exam. And I've known people who said, yeah, I went to be a lawyer. I went to take the bar exam. They spent weeks and weeks studying, months even. And then they go for this exam. It takes all day from 8 o'clock in the morning to 5 at night. When you want to be a registered nurse, you take the state board exams. Again, tough exams, but then you become a registered nurse at the end. But what do you do when you want to be a bona fide lover of God? When you want to be a good servant of the righteous and holy God who is the maker of heaven and earth? How can you become a doer of his works? What do you do? Paul says it's very simple. Come and follow me, Jesus says. That's how you do it. You follow Jesus, you abandon any other self-made righteousness, and you follow Jesus. It is not about your effort. It is about God's grace. God's grace is greater than our sin. And God is not passive or disinterested. He is passionate for us to be a person on fire for the Lord. He wants us to be given, surrendered to him completely. You know, he wants us to be reminded of it. And part of the beauty of music that's lovely to hear about Alana getting taste of music and seeing music done in the church is we continually want it to help us yield our lives to Jesus Christ. We want to continually allow it to help us glorify him and to give praise to God for his grace, his amazing grace. And finally, in this message, I want to leave you with this reminder of Paul, which he gives to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:11. He gives him a reminder of what to do as a man of God. He says, leave all of the sinfulness behind. Flee from sin. And worldliness, flee from it all and pursue righteousness. Pursue it. Righteousness is a great objective. It's a goal. But you keep asking God for the strength to do it. That you keep driving sin away and you keep yielding yourself to the Lord. And he says, pursue, man of God, right godliness. You want to have a heart for the Lord. And pursue faith. Trust in God. Have faith to trust him no matter what is going on in your life. Pursue love, because God has poured his love out onto the world through Jesus Christ. He says, be a man of God with endurance. Learn how to go through and break through the barriers. You know, Paul Barner, I just met him. And it's not about spiritual endurance, but he keeps doing the Ironman. You know what the Ironman is? 70 miles, I think. Running, biking, and swimming. I don't know how he does it, but he says he's going to keep on doing it as long as he can breathe, he said. It takes a lot of endurance. But so does the Christian faith, to follow through from your baptism through to your confession before the people of God that I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, to continuing on day by day, one day at a time. Sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you, one day at a time, to in this day remember to be pursuing righteousness, to do what God wants us to do, his works, to be a person who not only avoids breaking the commandments, but actually is fulfilling them in the spirit of love that God wants us to do, and the love that we pour out for him, and the love that we grant to one another unconditionally. Have endurance for that. And then the final thing for a man of God, a woman of God, a person who's following and wants to be a lover of God, is be gentle. Be gentle. And that is what God is calling us to do, recognizing that we do this all under the grace of God. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you this morning hour that we were able to lift up worship to you in prayers and song, and sing to our desire to have you be more and us become less. To have everything counted that we think counts for our self-righteousness is of nothing, of no value. Lord, we do not want to be just looking good on the outside. We want to have hearts circumcised and yielded to you. We want to have the power of your Holy Spirit working in us, Lord, leading us and guiding us along our way. And so we want to be yielded to you, Lord. We want to, exactly what Bulletin says, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God, in allowing him to be our righteousness, allowing Jesus to be the one who leads us on his way of the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.